Our faith does not come to us through mom and dad. It comes to us from God. It comes through mom and dad, but it does not come from mom and dad. It comes from God Almighty. And each individual has no excuse why they should reject the Lord when they have been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No human being has an excuse to reject God. The evidences are everywhere.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick as he continues in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
We are sinners saved by grace. We are justified. And then at the same time, we are sanctified. We become saints. We are separated from the world. We're no longer in the category of the lost. And then there is a process that belongs to this sanctification, which develops us into the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. Then man sinned and fell from glory. When we are born again, that process of regeneration, of being born again, makes us then begin to be fashioned yet again in the image of God, in the image of Christ Jesus. And then we either drop dead or we are raptured. And there we are glorified. We receive our glorified bodies. We will never sin again. Temptation will never seduce us. It will never turn our head in its direction. With lust, it's done. So these are the processes of Christianity. Justification, which includes sanctification, progressive sanctification, and then glorification. This is what the scripture teaches. This is not some man just outlining things the way they see them. This is what the scripture teaches. We went through this when we went through the letter to the Romans. And so again, to the saints, they are alive. They attend church. They're ordinary folk like you and me. This is who he is addressing. And anybody who comes along and tampers with God's word, the anathemas are on them because they choose to have them on them. Choose. Who will you believe? Will you believe God's word? Or will you believe men who contradict God's word in God's name because they claim to have this authority? Well, where'd you get it? Show me. I'd like to see a video of you getting this authority. I'd like to see a document sealed in heaven that gives you this authority. It does not exist. We all have equal authority to come to the word of God. What we don't have, and I hate I got to point this out, what we don't have is equal authority to come in and run God's house. God's house is something that's set aside for the saints, but it's not a place where it's a free-for-all. And the reason why I have to point that out, because many Christians believe that once they're saved, they're the king's child, they can just, you know, just nothing is beyond them. And that is, of course, a reckless handling of the scripture. So to the saints who are in Ephesus, we spoke of the city in our introduction. It was a sizable city. But he says, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a double characterization. He says that they're saints. And then he says, who are faithful in Christ. Well, to be a saint, you've got to be faithful. Why would he word it this way? Well, he wasn't beyond explaining a little bit about what it meant to be a saint. To the Romans, in chapter 1, he writes, to the beloved of God, called to be saints. And so there's a double characterization too. A saint is beloved by God. And Paul highlights that. He gives a little detail to what it means to be separated. To the Corinthians in the first letter, he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Again, living beings. And we know about those Corinthians. They were not perfect. In fact, if I can humbly submit, when the letter got there, we are doing better than they were doing. So, and yet they were still saints. And then to the Colossians, he says, saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And so he is progressively teaching the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 Verse 11. Now, Paul is talking to these Corinthians. Many of them had become religious slobs, and he's fixing them. And he reminds them who they were and who they are now. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is powerful. Yeah, God knows you're a sinner, and you don't deserve to be saved. But he loves you, and he will take anyone who will come. One of the two looks on the face, two expressions to the face, I think, of so many who will be in hell. Well, three. Anger is one. We're taught that in Revelation. We're taught that in the Gospels. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. Surprise is another. And sheer horror is the third. And yet we are ridiculed when we say to people, look, it, what we're telling you is true and we can back it up. By every law of reason, we can back up what we say. If you want to debate with me whether or not George Washington existed or not, we would have laws of discussion. And you would honor those laws. And we'd come to the conclusion, yeah, he existed. We use the same laws when we talk about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we toss the rule book away. We have to cheat now. We cannot accept those terms. We have to make up other terms. Because if you win, then I must submit. And if I submit, well, that's what I don't want to do. Because the system, again, has been hacked. And so Paul, writing to these Christians, saying, yes, you are separated in Christ to exercise your faith. You don't just get saved and that's it. The perseverance of the saints, not as it is said by the Calvinistic teachings, but the perseverance of the saints is that we march on because God marches on with us. He is the one that perseveres so that we can persevere. He does not give up on us. As we go about exercising our faith, he remains faithful and he champions the causes of his righteousness and his name through his word. And this is what belongs to the church, and it is something special to us, and we should be very careful that we do not give it up, because we are made safe by the blood of Jesus Christ that separates us, sanctifies us to God, and we are to be faithful, not only believing, but doing. Now, here's four types of faith that we come across in the Bible. There is the faith unto salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's saving faith. Then there is serving faith, which is also taught throughout the Bible. One comes to Christ, then one needs to trust him enough to step out and to serve him in the faith if he's ever going to be successful in pleasing the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because he had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, that's ongoing. It's continuous. It's perpetual. So there's saving faith. The moment I come to the Lord, I'm justified. And there's that serving faith, that I trust God to step out and do the things that I am taught in the scriptures to do. And then there is a faith that claims to believe, but it is dead. It claims to believe, it has an appearance of godliness, but it is powerless. It intellectually accepts the points of salvation, but it goes no further. This was the case to five of the churches that received letters in the book of Revelation from the Lord himself. To one church, he said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. I say you're dead. And James says this in James letter chapter 2, verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Very clear. And then he goes on in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We're not finished in James yet. We have a fourth type of faith. It is a faith that believes in the sense that it realizes, but it rejects nonetheless. This was the case with Satan. James, again, as I mentioned, chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But they're demons nonetheless. So when you have someone that says, again, I believe in God. Okay, that's not enough. That's just, you're just exercising common sense. Well, common sense is not so common with some of us, but it's exercising sense to say that you believe in God. But now what happens? Which God do you believe in? Is it the God of your creation, of your imagination? Is it the God of the universities or the news media? Is it the God of Hollywood? Or is it the God who has revealed himself to us? Our faith does not come to us through mom and dad. It comes to us from God. It comes through mom and dad, but it does not come from mom and dad. It comes from God Almighty. And each individual has no excuse why they should reject the Lord when they have been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No human being has an excuse to reject God. The evidences are everywhere. No human being who has heard the gospel has an excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ. You cannot say it does not make sense. You cannot say it does not benefit you. You cannot say it is irrational. What would be unreasonable about combating sin when by definition sin is that which harms us? We hold these people up, end wars, end wars. Okay, get rid of sinners and we can end all the wars. Science hasn't got to that part yet. Science won't get to that part. Science is supposed to be the sensible analysis of creation, but it has now become something that man possesses. And because he gets a victory here and there, he thinks he now has license to dictate creation. He now justifies his behavior by saying, if I have enough time, I will figure out the universe, because I too am God. And that is that what the basis of those who claim to be scientists and reject God is. Many scientists have embraced God. Isaac Newton, who brought us the fig, Newton. No, he didn't. But you just got to break it up a little bit so you get a little, okay, I'm back now. And so again, in verse 1, to the saints who are in Mechanicsville, faithful in Christ Jesus. That's what it should read. That's what it could read. That's how the letter was designed. As I told you, they would put in there the name of the church that the letter would arrive in, and they would read it in the pulpit just like that. So this would be Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Mechanicsville, Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Not that the others aren't. I mean, you know, you put their name in. You know, Looney Tunes of Mechanicsville, or no. To the saints who are in Mechanicsville and faithful in Christ Jesus. And so part of the goal has been trying to say, listen, you new Christians especially, when you get the history and the background of these letters, it's supposed to mean that it's relevant to you, that the writers had the same experiences, were exposed to the same sins as you. And yet, this is what God did with them. This is how they treated life. In verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a common greeting amongst the ancients at this time in history, at this part of the world, would have been grace to you or joy to you. And if you were Jewish, it would have been shalom, peace to you. This church had a high concentration of Jews and Gentiles alike. This would have been ministering to both of them, even though he starts every letter this way. Grace always comes before peace, because there is no peace without grace. There is no peace of God without the grace of God. And the grace of God is the undeserved kindness of God. There is common grace that he shows to everyone on earth, whether they're saved or not, that allows man to function and to succeed and to build societies. And then there is special grace, which comes through the blood of the Lamb, which is for those who will receive him. When he says grace to you, he is, of course, speaking of special grace. The peace, of course, is what we all want, which we will not get in its entirety until we are glorified, until we are no longer susceptible to sin and to this life and to death and all that harms us. And so he says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this mentioning of the Lord Jesus along with the Father is not to demote him. It is not to say that somehow Jesus is inferior to the Father. That is not the idea at all. He is actually claiming that he is equal to the Father. And this is an interesting thought. And just kind of stop midway with the grace of God, the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus for over 3 years and rejected Jesus Christ, betrayed him. Paul the Apostle, in 3 minutes, rejected the world and embraced Jesus Christ. You see, it comes down to the individual's choosing what they're going to do with what they see God is doing, has done, and has promised to do. It always comes back to the individual choosing what they are going to do. No one will stand before God and be able to blame him and accuse him for not bringing them into heaven as though they had no fair deal. And so Jesus bespeaks his ministry as our Savior. It is the verbal expression of his mission and his ministry, his personality, his desire towards us, towards Gentiles. And when he says, our Father, God, our Father, he's bringing in Jews and Gentiles alike. He's not saying the Father of the Jews or the Father of the Gentile Christians. He's saying our Father, Jew and Gentile alike. This is important. When he gets to chapter 2, he's going to say, hey, God has broken down the doors of separation between Jew and Gentile in Christ. If you are a Christian, you may be ethnically Jewish or French or Irish. Oh, now I got to name everybody that somebody's offended. So we'll be here a while. And then, so, kidding. That would be politically stupid. Correct. There is no such thing. The ethnicity is for us. Israel doesn't do anything for God. God's not going to say, oh, you're Polish. I didn't know that. Wow, come on in. It's like, guys, you know, Dr. So-and-so. Look, okay, that's great. You've achieved this level of education. But don't expect God to go around heaven calling you doctor. Oh, Dr. Jones. I mean, this is so stupid. He won't even call us mister. I mean, he gives us a new name, and all that junk is gone. Some of it has use here. I mean, granted, I don't want the orderly treating me in a hospital. It's like, well, you don't look too good. I've got just a thing. Come over to my closet. No, are you a doctor? No. Well, please, could you get Dr. Jones? So I'm not mocking it in that sense. There's a purpose and a place for these things. But once that pride enters in, there's no place for it. Really, even doctors know. A lot of times I think when they save a patient, it's like inside, I'm like, whew, how did that happen? That guy was supposed to be dead. And everybody's patting, well done, doctor. And he's like, right. They know God is superior. They just can't tell you because they got that title and they're afraid you're going to take it from them if they admit it. It's like, I didn't do it. You didn't. Well, you're not a doctor anymore. To the orderly closet. Okay. These are truths. These are great truths. I hope you, well, I think they are. So he's God, our Father. And when you become a Christian, you're no longer Jewish in that sense. You're no longer Irish or Italian or anything. You are a Christian. All the walls of division are broken down. So this is a significant part of the verse. And yet, the elevated statement, not a disqualifying one, where it says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not disqualifying him of his co-equal state with the Father. He is coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal. Equal with the Father. It is not, as I just said, disqualifying him. It is elevating him. He is equal with the Father, and we are glad that is so. He is singled out from the Godhead because it is he who died for us. He is singled out in this verse because Jesus came to earth as a man. He didn't show up one day out of come walk out of the woods. Here I am. The virgin birth, he humbled himself, he put himself through our experiences to absolutely identify with us as sinners. He was baptized as a sinner when he himself had no sin. John the Baptist was blown away. He said, what are you doing here? you need to baptize me. And Jesus says, allow it to be so that scriptures might be fulfilled. Because he's teaching, he's saying, I have come to redeem that which is lost. Redemption is, imagine if you were sold into slavery. And then someone comes along and buys you out of it. That's redemption. Mankind was sold into slavery in the Garden of Eden. Born now into the wrong kingdom as a slave of sin. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us from our sins. Washes our sins away. They're forgotten. They're gone forever. Not only the sins that we committed, but the sins that we will commit. That's the idea in Hebrews when he says we have a high priest who one time made an offering for us. See, we don't have to confess. Ooh, I sinned. Ooh, we should. If you have sinned, you better take it to the Lord. You better keep that relationship fresh. But this idea of situational repentance, that if I die without confessed sin, is misguided. If I am a Christian, I hate my sin. That's what makes me a Christian. I have declared war on that which declares war against God in every category, without exception. Now, if I pretend that some sin is not sin, if I am faking it, that's unconfessed sin. That's a big problem because that begins to challenge whether or not I am actually the king's or not. But if I am struggling through something, or if I am unconscious of a sin, or if I haven't gotten to it yet because I'm still working through a situation, or I'm stumbling, I'm in the midst of a stumble, that's not unconfessed sin. And it's too bad that there are so many Christians that think that, pronouncing anathemas on people is something that we should do flippantly. Our Lord Jesus is equal with the Father. He came as a man to die for us. He did, in fact, die for us. And he rose again as our Lord and as our Savior. And so when Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is something very personal. When he's writing this, he knows Jesus. He has seen him face to face. He has given his life to this Christ. Just like you and I who believe have given our life. When you hear someone blaspheme the name of Jesus, it's like someone throws a ball at you or a dart or something. You squint. Ah! You know, you turn it on television and you hear them. You know, why don't they do that? We know why they don't do that with Muhammad, because they're chickens. That's the only reason why. They're afraid someone's going to blow them up. So they won't blaspheme Muhammad. They don't do it with Buddha because Buddha doesn't count. You know, I always think of sports when I think of Buddha. It's the booing section. Anyway, why did they do it with Jesus Christ? Why is he the one blasphemed? Because someone's hacked the system. And the one that's hacked the system knows where the threat is to his own kingdom. And he's still insane enough to believe that he can defeat the Lord. That's why he spends so much energy in going against that which is right. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want to pause here for a minute. I think we're going to stop actually at verse 2. I'm a little disappointed because I really wanted to unload on some other things this morning, and I don't know if I'll be in the mood next Sunday. I don't have much control over those things. But as a homework assignment, you can consider these verses 4 and 5, that there are several abused words and thoughts there. The abuse of God's ability to choose and how he chooses is something that is found in Protestant Christianity. Protestant Christianity is that segment of Christianity that has protested against the Roman Catholic Church and said, we disagree with you, we agree with the Word of God. Now, in another sense, there are those who are not Protestants. They're just Christians. I don't belong to that group either. I wasn't there for that event. Though I agree with them on that issue, I'm still not one of them. You know, some of the Protestants persecuted the Albigensians, and other Christians were persecuted by Protestants even. So if that's splitting hairs. But how does God choose who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? It's very simple, but it's been made complicated by those who are intellectually pretty sharp, but missed it nonetheless.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.